chapter number 13. Judges chapter number 13. We have been verse by verse, chapter by chapter, making our way through the book of Judges. And I told you from the onset that this book would be one that would raise some eyebrows, that would really have us wrestling with some questions and some very odd passages. And this book has not let us down. It has been incredibly instructive. And now we're going to spend the next several chapters looking at the life of Samson, one of the most memorable characters in the Bible, and often the subject of many children's Sunday school stories. I remember hearing about Samson from very young age. But we're going to take a close look at this man's life. But we're going to start tonight with his birth. Judges chapter 13, look at verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat nor any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. We're introduced to this man named Samson in the birth, the mysterious surroundings of his conception before he is born. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want you to be seated. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. I was born to serve the Lord. I was born to serve the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this man, Samson, and the life that he lays before us. And Father, I pray that we would take his life as a cautionary tale in its ending. But its beginning, Father, I pray that we would see your hand in it. The application of the truth of Samson's conception in our lives. Father, I pray you'd help me to make application clear. God, you are a miracle working God. And as you have proved all through the book of Judges, you can use anybody. So, Father, I pray that you'd show us that lesson once again tonight and show us that every one of us are born for a purpose. God, you have a will and a purpose for our lives in the kingdom of God. And I pray that we would know by the end of this message that we were born to serve the Lord. Let us keep that a priority in our life. Father, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Charles Spurgeon said, Samson, in many respects, is one of the most memorable men whose history is recorded in the pages of Scripture. Samson is a man that appears larger than life in the book, in the chapters of the book of Judges. For the next four chapters in this book, they will be taken up with the life of this one single man named Samson. As a matter of fact, there are 96 verses that are dedicated to the life of Samson. You see, he was a unique and powerful man, but a man nonetheless. He was not divine. He was a man just like you and I. And in that heart of man is the fallen nature. The most remarkable thing about the life of Samson is not the triumph of his life, but the tragedy of his life. I believe that the life of Samson is a cautionary tale to every one of us here in this building. And over the subsequent weeks, we'll begin to see this unfold. We'll begin to see the train wreck of the life of Samson before our eyes. But I want you to know this. The purpose of God, from the very moment of his conception, even prior to, was God's usage in this man. God wanted to use this man. I like what one preacher said. In spite of his remarkable strength, he was a man of remarkable weakness. He could conquer others, but he could not conquer himself. He could slay the enemy without, but he could not slay the enemy within. He was a man of astounding potential at the onset of his life. But that potential went unrealized by the end of his life. For the most part, Samson, like I said, is a cautionary tale. One from which we can draw spiritual truth and correction from. It is unusual, and it's unusual to note, that remember I told you there are 96 verses that comprise the biography in the scripture on the life of Samson. 96. But 24 of those verses, a large portion, nearly a quarter of the portion, have to do with his birth. They're directly related to the birth of Samson. Samson is unique among all the other judges in the fact that God spends so much detail even prior to him being born. Even all the way through his gestation, the pregnancy, and his birth. God spends a great amount of time on this one man's beginnings. Could it be that God is teaching us through the life of Samson that God has a divine purpose for our lives as well? He told the prophet Jeremiah that I knew thee in the womb, and he separated him out to be a prophet even then. Paul was separated. He spoke about being separated from his mother's womb to fulfill a certain role, a destiny, so to speak, in the life of the believer. Every one of us have a course that God has set before us. I've always believed that a baby is the very embodiment of hope. I always like to see the little manger scene in the Christmas decorations, because when you look at that baby, like we talked about Sunday night, it was the dawn of all hope for mankind. When that baby was born, it was a picture of the hope of mankind. And that's the truth with every baby, I believe. You know that? Every time you hold a little baby in your arms, I mean, they've got no past, you know? They've got nothing they have to live down. Everything is a future. The whole future is an infinite realm of possibilities on the horizon of God's usage in their life. I believe that this is the way that God looks at the life of every born-again child of God. I believe that God looks at our lives with that kind of potential, with that kind of divine purpose to fulfill in our life. When I think about this, I'm reminded of the song, I Was Born to Serve the Lord. I was born. The second stanza of that song says this: my hands were made to help my neighbor. My eyes were made to read God's word. My feet were made to walk in his footsteps. My body is the temple of the Lord. The chorus sings this: I was made in his likeness, created in his image. I was born to serve the Lord. And I can't deny him. I'll always walk beside him. I was born to serve the Lord. If you are a child of God, I believe I can unequivocally say that you were born for a purpose. That you were born to serve the Lord. I believe the truth of the announcement of the birth of Samson bears this out. God had a plan. God had a specific purpose, a specific goal for the life of this unborn child. Here's my proposition. Every one of us born into the family of God can see how they were born to serve the Lord by reflecting on three facts from the life of the dawn of Samson's birth. I want to bring out three facts that reflect upon our capacity, our divine purpose to serve God. And we'll bear those out. Number one, I want to show you this fact. First of all, we see a heavenly activity. A heavenly activity. Notice in verse number 1 in chapter 13, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. This chapter opens up with another spiritual dip in the cycle. You know, the book of Judges is very cyclic. It has its ups and then its downs, and then its ups and then its downs. The people are with the Lord. They serve the Lord. They grow cold on the Lord. They begin to rebel against the Lord. The Lord puts them into bondage. A judgment falls upon them. They cry out to the Lord, and then a deliverer comes. They have high times, good times. They follow the Lord, and the cycle just starts over and over again. Here we are again. The judge in the previous chapter, Abdon, died in chapter number 13, and the people immediately seem to turn away from God. And the price of sin is always heavy. 40 years. And you know, last chapter number 12, do you remember those reigns of the different judges? Right there at the end in succession. One judge, another judge, another judge. One served, I think, 5 years. One was a judge 7 years. One was a judge 8 years. And then to be under the fist, the iron fist of an enemy in captivity, 40 years. I was once again with that number reminded of how old I am. Yeah, Sunday will make my 41st birthday. I just tried for a minute to think about living under bondage, constant fear. For all the days and the extent of my life now, from the moment I was born in 72 to today, 40 years of bondage. It is an awful thing to think about. But I want you to understand this, that even though times were bleak, God was not asleep. You see, in verse number 2, we begin the story of how God, or verse number 3, how God came to this woman and told them that a deliverer is on his way. There is heavenly activity. I remember watching with the boys and my family the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. No, I'm not a purist. I didn't read the book first. But I remember watching the movie and how that the children were in Beaver's house. And the little beaver guy talking to the children, and they were discussing what's going on. And he begins to talk about Aslan, and he says, Aslan is on the move. Oh, I love that statement from the beaver, because the truth of the matter is, it's as cold as it ever was. The wind howls, the skies are dark, there's snow everywhere. But Aslan is on the move. Aslan is always a picture of God in that book. And I believe we can safely say that when things are at their darkest, when the load is as heavy as it gets, never forget, God is always working. God is always in the scenes. Somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. There's a heavenly activity afoot. Even though they're oppressed and under the fist of the Philistines, God's at work. Notice, first of all, we see an insignificant place. Look in verse number 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah. Zorah, the location of this announcement is in a town called Zorah. Zorah was located about 13 miles west of Jerusalem in a small section of Israel. It had been given to the tribe of Dan. Zorah means the place of wasps or hornets. Oh man, that doesn't sound like a very pleasing place to be. It sounds like it might be a place you want to avoid, I would think. It was situated on a wooded hillside. It was a relatively obscure place in the scriptures. The truth of the matter is, when you scour the Bible, nothing ever happens in Zorah. Nothing. It's like Trenton, you know, my hometown. Nothing ever happens in Trenton. You know, it is a place that is out of the way. It's a place where that seemingly nothing could take place, and yet God set his eyes in this small town, in this little barren family, and God proceeds to do a miracle. God proceeds to do in an unknown, unrealized place a miracle. You see, out of the, you know, and that's the way I believe God works. If God can call a man from the obscure town of Moulton, England, to become the father of modern missions like William Carey, if God can ignite the revival fires that would sweep across a nation from the little village of Langhorne Wells, if God can call a modern-day prophet from a town by the name of Jugtown, North Carolina, like Vance Havner, I'm telling you, God can do anything, anywhere. We are not constrained. You know, a lot of times people take a look at your building and they automatically judge your capacity to do something for God. They look at your parking lot. They look at your financial statement and they can automatically deduce what your ability is to do for God. I wonder if you've ever been sized up by somebody that's a little bit more spiritual than you. They size you up and see what you can and what they think you can and can't do. Well, I want you to know, if God can take one of the greatest judges in the book of Judges, one of the heroes of the faith, and bring him out of the middle of nowhere to be a great man of God, to be used mightily of God, he can use you and I. There's hope for you and I. There's hope for this place. There's hope for this campus. There's hope for what God can do in and among us in an insignificant place. We also see an immense problem. Look in the latter verse number 2. And there was a man of Zora, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. We find out that the woman that is to bear this special servant of God is barren. No doubt for many years they tried to have a child. She is childless. Now, to be barren in the Old Testament, it was often seen as the disfavor of God. There was a stigma around being barren. There was a public reproach associated with it. Do you recall the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and how that her husband had two wives. One of them was fruitful and gave him children, and Hannah could not bear children. And the other one ridiculed. She made accusation and things against this barren woman. That must be the life that this woman had led. People often look down upon a woman that was unable to bear a child. And yet God comes to her to tell her the great news. I find that interesting. If you'll recall, the last time something like this took place was when Abraham was going to begat Isaac, and Isaac was going to be born. Do you remember that story? And how that the three men that visited the tent of Abraham, they come and told Abraham, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And you remember how Sarah laughed in the back, you know, and said, you're going to name the son Isaac, which means laughter. But God told the man, God told Abraham. But here he does something completely different. He goes directly to the woman, this woman, and begins to announce to her the birth of this deliverer of the people of God. Listen. God comes to her to tell her this. No doubt others had told her she was worthless, that she was useless, that she was incapable of ever doing anything for God. You know, the great hope of any woman in the Israel was to bear the Messiah. And there, no doubt those that look, you're useless to this nation. You can't bear the Messiah. You can't bear a child. You're useless. Well, here God, he completely turns that on top of its head. I like 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many able, a noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You can be a person that God does something extraordinary through and with. There is no problem. There is no problem that is a barrier from God being able to use you. Nothing. Barrenness, this biological impossibility. God just steps right over it and says, you're going to bear a child. God steps over the possibility and my impossibility. Well, God, you know I can't stand up in front of people and talk. I was telling a fellow today, I had to stand in front of the whole company and do this daily action meeting. And my boss said, you're doing it today. And I was like, no, I'm not doing it. I don't like to stand in front of people and talk. And he says, well, you're a preacher. You do that every day. And I said, well, yeah, I'm full of the Spirit when I do that. There's no spirit of industry in me when I stand in front of y'all. I still get nervous in front of a group of people. But here we see that God can step over that. And what is your impossibility? What is your problem that seems to be unbearable, unbreakable, that seems to prevent you from ever doing anything from God? I want you to know God can just step right over. It is the immense problem that she had that was overcome by God. The insignificant place, also the enduring promise. Look at verse number 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Notice the thou shalt conceive. This is a very affirmative, assuring statement, much like the promise to Abraham for Isaac. This next year you shall be with child. It is one of those, we might call it the promise of God. This is not a maybe. Well, you might have a child next time, or you might conceive. This was a firm promise delivered by God's power. From the human perspective, it was impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible. Amen? Like what one preacher said, our extremities are God's opportunities. Isn't that wonderful? Our extremities, the thing that seems too difficult, too hard for us, God, those are God's possibilities. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 20, for all the promise of God in Him are yea and amen. What does that mean? That means God always keeps His promises. If God said He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and if you will yield your life to Him for that purpose, there is nothing that my God cannot do in my life and in your life as well. You see, that is the heavenly activity. All of what God is doing, in the most unlikely case, in the most unlikely people, there God begins to do a miracle by His power and His promise. Amen. Notice, second of all, not only a heavenly activity, but we must see a holy appointment. A holy appointment. When this birth is announced, God reveals specific instructions concerning the life of this special child, which He would live out in later days. You see, He was to have a holy appointment on His life. He was to be what is called a Nazarite. A Nazarite. Nazarites were members of a class or a group of individuals that were to be totally devoted to God. The Hebrew word Nazarite, it means consecrated, devotion. It means a separated one. We get the rules and the lifestyle of a Nazarite from Numbers 6, 1 through 21. It gives the regulations there for living a Nazarite. Some people would live an entire life as a Nazarite. Some would live just a portion of their life. There is many cases. You remember when we was going through the book of Acts, and how that those men vowed a vow that would be very similar to what we see going on in the life of Samson, but his was for his whole life, not for one short period of time. So this was the Nazarite vow. During the time of the Nazarite vow, there was to be a total abstinence of wine, strong wine, and any production of the vine. They were forbidden to cut their hair, to approach any dead body, even that of his nearest relative. It was off limits. There were very definite boundaries for the life of a Nazarite that they were to live by. This is the kind of life he was to live. But I want to draw just a few points of application from that life, if you will. If you'll stay with me for a minute. I want us to look at this life of a Nazarite and draw two points of application. Number one, I want you to see a separated life. Remember I told you Nazarite, it means separated, to be separated, different. In number 6, where the regulations are given concerning the Nazarite, the word separate or separate is the dominant word in that passage of Scripture. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 2 through 8, the word separate, separation, and separateth occur 8 times again, again, again. God is saying that these people, these Nazarites, were to live a life of separation. Separation was the norm of their life. They could not do certain things that everybody else could. They could not live certain ways that everybody else could. There was definite separation in their life. There were definite do's and don'ts that they were to abide by. Although we as believers, now let me get this clear. We as believers are not necessarily Nazarites. Understand that. We are not to compel upon ourselves a Nazarite vow just as being a believer. We're not taking a Nazarite vow to be a believer, a follower in Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm saying at all. But could we not say that as a child of God in a sin-cursed world, there are boundary lines, there are places in my life where I am not to cross. There are distinct do's and don'ts about my life. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We live in a world that demands assimilation rather than separation. Isn't that what the world wants for us? Well, why just can't you just let down your old antiquated convictions? And why don't you just leave behind all those rules and all those do's and don'ts and just be like everybody else? Well, I'm sorry. This is a life. The life of a believer is a life of distinct boundaries, places I have no business crossing as a child of God. Our flesh and our nature are drawn to this world like a moth to a flame. But we are to, as 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us, we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Anything that looks like sin, I'm supposed to step back from. If you ask me, that is a life of separation. That is a life of circumspection, walking carefully in this life. We do not have to become the world just to reach the world. That's what many of the churches today do. I've learned about different churches and what they're doing. And here lately I've heard that the running theme is that when people come in for the worship service, that over the power, the public announcement system, or over the speakers, is some worldly secular song, like some song you'd hear on the top 10 on the radio, and that's what draws everybody in, is this worldly music. I'm sorry, there's no place for that in the house of God. There is no situation. We do not have to become the world to reach the world. It is a disaster, a failure. Vance Havner said, the church has become so worldly and the world so churchy, you can't tell the difference apart. You can't tell the difference oftentimes between a rock concert down in Track 29 and your local non-denominational church down at the end of the block. You can't tell the difference between the two. You see, there is to be clear lines of distinction of difference between the world and the people of God. That's what we see in Samson. He is to live a life of separation. But not only that, he's to live a life of consecration, a consecrated life. In number 6, where these regulations are given, these do's and don'ts are given. Listen to what it says in verse number 8. And all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Not only separation, all the days of separation, but there is also consecration. He shall be holy unto the Lord. My pastor said it this way, and I like the way he says this. Separation is detachment from sinful things. Consecration is devotion to spiritual things. There is a difference between being separated and being devoted. That is what is being brought to light in the life of Samson. Not only should there be a separation, there should be a devotion. You see, you can be separated and not consecrated. These are those that go on and on. Those that are separated and not consecrated, they might be the ones that go around and say, go on and on about what they don't do and what they don't allow in their home and what they abstain from. They have the mentality, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't date girls that do, you know, that kind of mentality. But being consecrated means that I am God's. Not only am I separated, but I belong to Him. I am at God's disposal. It means that our aim, our objective in life is to please and honor God, not to sit on our high horse and talk about all the things we don't do. I think about Jim Elliot, one of the 5 missionaries that were killed by the Alca Indians in Ecuador. He wrote these words in his diary. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord. Oh, that is a life not only separated, that is a life that is consecrated. It is devoted to God. Don't get so enamored by your list of do's and don'ts. Be enamored with the God that has called you unto His purposes, that has set you aside for His honor and glory. Here we see a holy appointment in Samson. Not only a heavenly activity and a holy appointment, but I want you to see a high assignment. A high assignment. Notice verse number 5, the very last phrase in the verse. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, we not only see what kind of life this child is to live, we also see what this child is to do in his lifetime. God gives us a peek at this man's purpose, at this man's will, the will of God for this man's life, what he is to do in our life. God gives special insight into what he's to do. He would be a deliverer of Israel. God tells him before he's even conceived that he will be a judge, a deliverer of Israel. He is given an assignment from on high. You and I can rest assured that we too have a high calling from God. You've heard me say this before, but God does not make knickknacks. He doesn't make pretty dainties to sit on a shelf and to collect dust. God makes working tools. God makes things with handles that He can use. You see, God makes us and He saves us for usage in His kingdom. We all, whether we are pastors, preachers, missionaries, evangelists, whether we're Sunday school teachers, laymen, mothers, fathers, deacons, servants, ushers, whatever God has for us, He has made us to be used for His glory. There is a calling on every one of our lives. A calling. Hebrews 3:1, wherefore my holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Just like Samson had a calling, you and I have a calling. 2 Timothy 1:9 lays it out more plain. 2 Timothy 1:9 tells us it is God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, before God ever breathed breath into Adam. He had a purpose for your life. That's Bible. That's Bible. Before you were ever even a thought, long before your generation came along, God had a plan. God had a purpose for your life. Notice we see in this purpose, we see first of all an unequaled employment. In verse number 5, it says that He is to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. We see in this passage once again God's heart for His people. I find something unusual that we don't find and haven't seen up to this point in the book of Judges. Usually in the book of Judges, I told you the cycle. The deliverer dies or the judge dies. The people begin to forsake their God, serve idols. God brings them into captivity. And what do we see when they are under the fist of captivity? They cry out for God to help them, and God sends a deliverer. That does not happen in these verses. God sends a deliverer when their people were long into captivity. This is speculation. This is Ronnie Brown theology. Take it, leave it, whatever. 40 years is a long time. 40 years is enough to give up hope. 40 years is enough to think God has left off without us, and He will never come. I think this is a display of God's heart for His people. God does not want us to live in bondage. We are His people, saved, called from out of bondage. We are His, and He does not want us to live in bondage. And sometimes He sends deliverance. Sometimes He sends exactly what we need, even when we didn't ask for. That's what He did in the case of these people. He sent one in to deliver them from their bondage without even them asking. In this verse, we see a gush of love. God sends a deliverer. Now, this was a very important assignment, one that is unequaled among the many courses of life Samson might take. I mean, you think about the high school kid graduating. Graduation day in high school. He has that diploma in his hand. And he looks across the landscape of his life, and he can go in any direction he wants to. He can go in any path he wants to. No doubt Samson was faced with the same opportunity. And yet God had a plan and a purpose for his life. He had a job for him. He had a single goal, a single purpose for the life of Samson. I believe it was Billy Graham. I could not find this in my notes. I think it was Billy Graham that said this. They spoke to Billy Graham about the possibility of him running for president. Billy Graham's such a popular man of God in the United States that many began to urge him to run for office and to be president of the United States. Billy Graham, I believe, made this statement. He said, "I would not stoop from being a preacher to being a president." Now, I'm not trying to lift myself up on any kind of pedestal by no means, but what I am saying is this: there is nothing worth a child of God stepping down from the purposes of God to pursue other endeavors. It's not worth it. It would be a stoop to leave your calling that God has called you to do anything else. Any assignment that we get from God, whether pastor, deacon, layman, missionary, mom, dad, usher, Sunday school teacher, nursery worker, should be given the strictest priority. It ought to be number one. Anything that I know God has called me to ought to be. Everything else ought to fall in line to that. The most important thing we do in life is to fulfill the purpose of God. George W. Truett said this, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge, but to do the will of God is the greatest achievement. When I cross the finish line in my life, when I have run my race and finished my course, I want to hear the well done of my Father. I have achieved, I have accomplished what God has purposed for me in my life. You should have the same desire. But notice also, we see an unequaled employment, but we also see an unfinished endeavor. Did you catch the key word in the statement? Look at the end of verse number 5. And he shall begin. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. The word begin alludes to the fact that this great calling, this great employment that God is calling Samson to, would really go unfinished. In the chapters to come, we'll see the life of Samson, but it's no secret. Samson was a man that was physically strong, but yet he was spiritually weak. And that weakness would cost him dearly, for he will ever be known for the tragedy in his life, lying his head in Delilah's lap, than the triumphs of his life, slaying 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, being the judge of Israel. Someone said this, starting well is beneficial. Staying the course is critical. But it's the way you finish that becomes your legacy. I thought that a fascinating statement. It's good to stay on course. It's good to start right. But your finish will be your legacy. Have you given any thought to your legacy? How will you finish this race? Could your life be characterized by statements like this? I remember when he or she used to be so involved in church. I remember they used to never miss church. Boy, she used to be so on fire for God. They used to be so excited about the things of the Lord. You know, they used to be one of the finest Christians I've ever known in my life. You know, they used to be the best workers in the church. Is that what has characterized your life or my life? I tell you what, that is an unfulfilled expectation that God has placed on us. If that is the conversation that surrounds our life, we are not accomplishing the purpose for which God has called us. God does not call us unto Himself to leave His purposes and leave His plans half done. And I believe that is the legacy of Samson. Even though he was a man of faith, and even though he was a strong man, did great things for God, in his death he slew more Philistines than in his entire life. And yet at the same time, we see that his life could have been so much more. It could have been so much more. Well, let us not leave behind some unfinished endeavor. Hey, wake up. What is it that has gotten you off track? What is it that sidelined you? What is your Delilah? What is your a bet with the Philistines? What is it that's got you sidetracked? What attractive, sweet thing in life has pulled you away from the purposes and the calling that God has placed on your life? Is it some besetting sin? Is it a sinful relationship? Is it a bitter conflict? Listen, quick, run to this altar. Get it right with God while there's still time. There is time in your life to complete the purposes that God has set forth in your life. Don't end your life like Samson, blinded by sin and lying dead under a heap of rubble of his enemies. Don't die like Samson. Unfulfilled purposes, unfulfilled plans. Don't die like that. God has a great purpose for your life. It is our job to fulfill it. I was made in His likeness, created in His image. I was born to serve the Lord. I can't deny Him. I'll always walk beside Him. I was born to serve the Lord. You were born to serve the Lord. From the time that you're 9 to 99, every one of us were born to serve the Lord. There is no retirement plan in the kingdom of God. We are to continue to labor for Him and love Him, to stay separated and devoted to God. And at the same time, looking constantly to fulfill that endeavor in His life. You take many of these young people here, my sons particularly, you know, they may not know what God's will is for their life. The best thing they can do is right now begin to pray, God, show me that will. But many of you in this church, you know that. You may well know what the will and purpose of God has had for your life. Don't leave it undone. Don't leave it undone. If a purpose has run its course, seek God for another one. What is it that you have in my life? God, I've still got a pulse. I've still got a heartbeat. I'm still on the top side of planet Earth. If that is the case, then you've got something for me to do, to be, to accomplish. God, what is it? What is it? I'll do whatever you ask. What is it? You were born to serve the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. I thank You. I thank You that You don't make no junk. God, but when You save people, when You save sinners and You make them saints, Father, You have an intended purpose. They're created and fashioned with a handle, with usability, Father. God, I pray that every one of us would see our use, our cause in the kingdom of God. If we know it not, let us seek Your face until we find it. Where are You working, God? Let us join You where You're working. Father, we pray You would continue to work in our hearts. Help us to be separate from sin. Help us to be also devoted to You. God, don't let us have a cold legalism. Let us have a hot heart that's so in love with God we wouldn't dare cross a line that He had made for us. God, help us to realize Your potential, Your promise in our lives. Father, let us live a life to accomplish Your plan and purpose. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.